Well, good morning to you.
Good morning.
Thank you ever so much for allowing me to be here in the south of Southern Counties Baptist Association. I'm normally tightly restricted to the northern half. I look after the northern half of churches in Southern Counties, and my colleague Grenville looks after the southern half. So no passport, nothing. These new days are already upon us as we've travelled here today. So it's great to be with you here at Eastleigh. I've heard lots about you over the years, none of it good. So I'm hoping that actually today I'll get a better sense of what's going on here. So my name's Colin. I'm here with Alison, my wife. We've got three grown-up kids, one of whom is Emily, and it wasn't that long ago since it feels like we were in a very similar sort of building as Emily married Dan in February at Oldfield Park Baptist Church in Bath. So it was lovely to be reminded of the riches of this year for us personally as we celebrated that. So you had a splendid day yesterday?
Yeah.
Great. You know that the world is headed for a wedding, don't you? That's what Jesus acts out in John 2. The world is headed for a wedding. It's a mad thought, but it's the right thought. The joining together of all things, all people, in Christ, as groom and bride are joined together finally. That's what the scripture teaches, doesn't it? Not abandoning the universe, but Christ at the centre of it, in visible, clear ways, yeah? This is nothing to do with James 3, but there we are. That's where we've got to already, isn't it? So can I do something which is what you expect when regional ministers go around, which is I'd like to advertise Footsteps. Who's been on Footsteps here? I know a few of you have. Would you recommend it? Please say yes. Yeah, okay. Footsteps is, I think it's 10 Saturdays a year, and there's Footsteps 1, and then building on that, Footsteps 2, and now Footsteps Pathway Days that anybody can go to. And it's really a way of being equipped in leadership, in ministry, in mission, in understanding the world, using the Bible, understanding how worship works, all those things, in ways that don't just apply to churchy stuff and churchy life, but also in everyday life, because it overflows into the whole of life. And along the way, you're part of a brilliant group of people who you grow to love and be loved by, who support you as a growing Christian. Sounds all right, doesn't it? So I'll leave these just here, and I'm sure they'll be put to the more appropriate place by someone at some point. But now's the time to act if you'd like to be part of Footsteps. And then Baptists Together, we've got this really uncomfortable word on the front of the magazine this time. But in the end, it gets talked about in creative ways. The uncomfortable word begins with E, and the word might be or is. Thank you, Paul, very much. Evangelism, yes. That word where we all start to go a little bit quivery and sort of guilty and hangdog as soon as someone says it. And just a lovely, refreshing way of walking around that area of what it means to, well, Glenn Marshall's article, some good news about good newsing and about blessing others. So lots of stuff in there. There's about another 6 copies there that you can take. And don't feel guilty about it. Just take it. When you finish with it, pop it back here, someone else can see it, and that's absolutely fine. So James chapter 3, and I'm hoping that there'll be something on the screen at this point. You've been looking at James, and the title of today that I was given is Person of Wisdom, and I've called it People of Wisdom, because the first century in the New Testament know very little about individuals on their own doing stuff, do they? And actually, particularly when we're talking about wisdom, actually, people of wisdom is vital, because if you try and do it on your own, it's going to be pretty hard going and difficult, isn't it? So people of wisdom, here's a nice sparkly bird. How many people have seen a kingfisher before? Few of us have. It's just such a brilliant, extraordinary sight, isn't it, when you see one? And when you see one, you normally see them for about 10 seconds flat, don't you? Because they're gone. You see, normally what you see is a spark of blue as they fly along a river, back from fishing or out to fish. Alice and I used to live in North Bristol, and one of our favourite places was Slimbridge Wildfowl Centre. I don't know if anyone's been there, have you? The original wildfowl centre. And they've got a kingfisher hide there, And so if you go there, there's a good chance, because you've got a bank of mud here and a sort of pond river here, there's a good chance that as you look across, you're very likely to see a kingfisher coming in and out of one of the burrows. Well, the first time we went, it took three quarters of an hour before a kingfisher came back from fishing, alighted on the little branches just above us, and then just for a few seconds, and then went back into its burrow. We were so excited. So we went back another few weeks later, and as we waited and waited, an hour later, four kingfishers came back and alighted on this shrub above the burrow. And one by one, they went back in, and basically the family had gone out fishing, being taught to fish, probably, by mum or dad or both. We went a third time, and next, please, this is what we saw. A Commonwealth garden coot with a chick. In fact, two chicks. And one of the chicks was away from mum or dad. Don't know which one it was. Well done if you can tell the difference. And it was making its own way every now and then, diving under the water, coming up with some sort of vegetation hanging in its beak, having a good feed, then doing it again. But there was one little chick that actually was staying really close to mum or dad, and every now and then it would do it, look to be fed the old-fashioned way, which was to tap on mum or dad's beak and hope you didn't have too much breakfast. Obviously regurgitated, that's the way you feed, isn't it, when you're little and you're a baby coot. Is that fair? Anyway, mum or dad wasn't having any of this, and rather ceremoniously swam away from baby coot, looked back, made eye contact, and then rather ostentatiously dived under the water, came up with some vegetation, had a good chew, as if to say, that's the way to do it, now you have a go. Ever so cruel, wasn't it? And actually, as we watch this beautiful thing unfolded, which is eventually this baby coot had a go. And as it dove under, I got to use the word dove there. Did you notice that? We never get to use that word. As it dove under, we get to use it twice now. It almost somersaulted, and I'm not exaggerating. It almost went right over on itself. But it managed to get something, came back up, and it was away. We wanted to see a sparkly kingfisher. We got to see the most moving acting out of what it means to be taught how to be a grown-up coot, yeah? And my fancy is that that baby coot was forever thankful for mum coot swimming away, don't you think? Because it had no life ahead of it if it didn't happen. Now, why am I telling you all this? Well, it's simply this. Because when we look at James, and there's all sorts of themes that you've talked about, you've certainly talked about how we speak to one another, don't we, and speak of one another using the tongue. We've talked about rich and poor and not having favourites and not being hypocrites in the way that we're partial to some people, but actually other people we ignore. Have you talked about those things a bit so far? I'm sure you have. You can't fail to. But actually, we've got to a passage now where James pulls some of what he's been saying about how we speak to each other together in a passage about true wisdom and false wisdom. And what he's really wanting to say is this, that people of wisdom are those that are peacemakers. And what does that remind you of when we talk about peacemakers? Who else talked about being peacemakers or being blessed if we're peacemakers? Jesus himself said about it, didn't he? And Jesus said that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Whoa. So if you want to see what God looks like, if you want to see the chip off the old block, then you look at someone who actually knows how to draw people together who are in conflict, who have got different backgrounds and so on. If you want to most see what a daughter or son of God looks like, then it's someone who knows how to bring about and make peace. I don't mean be passive, but make peace. Do you get it so far? Now, what James says quite clearly in this passage is that wisdom always leads towards peace. It always leads towards people being brought together, not people being divided. So let's go to the next one. And what he's already said is, can a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and brackish water? I think if he was writing today, he would say, can a spring pour forth fresh and toxic water? And we know all too well, don't we, about how easy it is for water to be damaged by chemicals and other sorts of things that get into it and so on, and how damaging that is. And he says, can you from the same person, from the same group of people, have stuff which is damaging and toxic and stuff which is pure? He thinks that seems extremely unlikely. And what he's wanting to say is we're meant to actually draw on the wisdom that God puts inside us. Now, here's the question he begins with. Who is wise and understanding among you? That's a nice question, isn't it? Feel free to put your hand up. I think that's nice, actually, because sometimes we recognise someone else that we know that seems wise and understanding. We never feel like it ourselves, do we? Who is wise and understanding among you? How would you know? How would you know? Feel free to blurt. That's how I do stuff. Is that okay? Including up. Sorry, I'll look up the stairs now as well. How would we know if someone is wise and understanding among us? By listening to you, yes, giving you the courtesy and respect and dignity of taking us utterly seriously as though we were the only person in the world listening to us. Anything else? James says this, you know it by how you speak and what you do. Wisdom is not fine-sounding quotes, okay? Can we just get away from that? It's nothing to do with that. Wisdom is about how you and I treat each other and treat people beyond this room. That's how you know what wisdom is. Earlier on, James says, faith is as faith does. Faith without works is dead, yes? Now he says, wisdom is as wisdom does. And what he's wanting to say is that we're invited to be a chip off the old block. The old block is Jesus. Jesus, as far as we can tell, was James's oldest brother. Yes? Is that fair? Now, we don't know. We can't be certain about it, but it looks like James, the brother of Jesus, is the one that's writing this, who ends up having a significant role in the early church, the Jerusalem church, a leading figure, and he's writing to this dispersed group of people from a Jewish background particularly who have found the Messiah, found Jesus. And now here's someone who he's grown up with. Now, and how many people have got a brother or sister? Quite a lot of us. If I wanted to hear a good story about you, I would probably go to them, wouldn't I? Or three. Is that fair? It's either mum or dad or your brother or sister. Your brother or sister get to know you pretty well, don't they? And for James and the family of Jesus didn't get Jesus. They really, even Mary didn't at times. There's no good exaggerating. They really didn't. They thought he'd gone mad. And for James to come right through and then actually to realise that we need to be centred on the sort of wisdom he discovered in Jesus, his older brother, is an extraordinary thing. He's seen him when he's banged his thumb with a hammer. He's seen him when actually things haven't gone well, when actually there's, who knows what, all sorts of situations, hasn't he? And still he believes that actually there's something about peacemaking that we learn from Jesus. So next one, please. So trials and division and fighting is the context of James. It's your context and mine as well, isn't it? It was very funny, actually. We were in, yesterday I was doing the ordination of a 26-year-old guy who's full of vitality and life at Whitchurch Baptist, not far from Andover. And as we were there, a lovely lady who's one of the leaders there told the story of how Andy was called, and she talked about the age of the church, which goes back to, I can't remember, 16-something or other. And she said, yes, people think we never stop talking about civil war at Whitchurch Baptist. And you can see what happened as soon as she talked about that. In churches, wherever we are, there's arguments, there's conflict, isn't there? It's the biggest challenge. And wisdom is as wisdom does, is what James is wanting to say to us. How we treat each other is more important than the so-called wisdom or belief or doctrine that we have. More important. One of my colleagues said earlier this week, and we were talking about a situation, she said, yes, the thing is, that person's so right, they're wrong. Yeah? You heard that phrase before? Thought that was brilliant. This person's so right, she said, they're wrong. And I thought, I get that. It's possible to be so aggressive, so full of ourselves, so full of our agenda, so much that we've got to win, so competitive, so much in rivalry with others, so much promoting our cause, our country, whatever it happens to be. But even if there's something good about it, we can be so right, we're wrong, says James. Sobering, isn't it? So right that we're wrong. So these are the sorts of things that are explored in James. We can move on. All these words. I quite like doing these word art things because you get a sense of things that really come out. But one person has said that if you were to analyse the human condition is one where from day one, whenever there's a build-up of tension and anxiety with other people, and normally it's because we say they're different to us in some way, we find a way of demonising them, we scapegoat them, we chuck them off the cliff, and then for a while we're okay, it was all their fault anyway, wasn't it? Now, we don't see that in our political life ever, do we? We don't see that in the way we vote ever. This happens all the time. The media love it. There's always the latest person to pillory and say it's all their fault. My life and our country's problems is all their fault. And we do it in our companies and our offices and our schools and so on. And James has got something to say about that. True wisdom is about how we treat others. It's a gentleness born of wisdom. And this gentleness is not some mamby-pamby thing. It's about someone who in every respect might be quite strong and able, but knows how to, like a horse is reined in by its bits and reins, yes? Knows how to hold on in its strength. You know how strong a horse is, any sort of horse. They served us wonderfully over the years, haven't they? May have tractors now, but you still measure it in horsepower. And it's someone who may have great strength, but they're able to withhold it in order not to overflow and flood another person. So the person talked about listening and giving a person space to be who they are. That's a really powerful understanding of gentleness. It's a sort of meekness gentleness. And it leads to peace and harmony, which is vital, not just for the people of God, not just for society, but it's the way the world is headed. Next one, please. Now, over on this toxic side of the spring, have you seen what we're doing with the Prezi today? It's some water coming up, and there's some bright blue toxic on the one side, which is the false wisdom, and some dark blue on the left. I'm just telling you, because those of you that didn't get it, and probably none of us did, but it works for me, okay? So we're sort of shilly-shallying from left to right as we think about it. Who lacks wisdom? Well, aggressive, divisive, the need to win, we move on. These are simple, obvious things that we can say. Let's move on. And the heart of false wisdom is it's just limited to this horizon. It's from below. It's what human beings, in their best efforts, and they're not all wrong, think is the right way to go about it. It's trying to get our agenda. It's not spiritual. And in the end, it panders to the father of lies, who's known as Satan, the accuser of people, who tries to stir things and mess things up. It actually ends up serving the devil. In fact, some of the strongest things that are said against being those that speak against one another and cause conflict is that we actually, our father ends up being the devil. It's sobering stuff, isn't it? Because we're sowing discord. And let's go back to that one if we can, please. Public and private encounters. I've got one or two hobby horses here. Digital media. I wish I could stand here and say we never have to address the mess that's been caused by Facebook or Twitter or emails which have been sent hurriedly. None of this is criticising them as such. They're neutral. They're neutral. But these are things which increasingly are causing mayhem, aren't they? Am I just guessing, or is that right, that it causes mayhem? And this is happening in schools, it's happening in offices, and of course then there's a disciplinary if it gets found out about. But it's happening in churches, and it's because we just haven't got the wisdom, which is to say, what will make for peace and harmony, or if a relationship is under strain, rebuilding this relationship. And I need to tell you, putting something on Facebook for everybody else to see, or sending an email to that person, or copying someone in, even worse, to the email, is not the way to deal with conflict. If you've got a problem with someone, go individually to them, first and foremost. Is that right? Can you see how countercultural the wisdom of God is? Now, I'm saying this to you really clearly, because I'd like you not only to be promoting what builds relationship and deepens harmony and helps us to work together even though we're different to one another, and we are, but I'd also like you to keep your job. I'd like your church not to fall apart. I'd like your leadership team to be okay. I'd like your friendships to be sustainable. I'm not saying it because I've just got a thing about it. It's God's wisdom, isn't it? And all of these things are really, really important. Now, it happens in other ways as well. Don't get me wrong. It's not just we suddenly entered the evil age. It's not that at all. But we're seeing, because it's too easy to say something electronically, then I'm picking on that today, not because I've got a thing against it. So is that all right? So we go on to the next one. The heart of true wisdom. Pure, that means single-mindedly only believing that blessing God and blessing this person made in God's image is the thing. It's that sort of purity. It doesn't mean moral purity in one sense. It means single-minded. Peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. Oh, I hate that, don't you? Oh, I hate that. I can't even do it in a car, let alone in normal everyday encounters. If someone cuts me up, I want to get back at them. Do you, anyone else like that? Yeah, one or two of us. And I think, what? Grow up, man. Grow up. But I still struggle with it. Well done if you don't. But you've got your thing, haven't you? You've got your thing when you want to, metaphorically, of course, do that to someone. Is that right? We all do. I think what worries me is I'm getting angrier as the years go by. So I've got, God wants me to deal with more and more as the years go by. I wish I could say to you, actually, no, I'm just fine. I'm just floating into an ethereal peaceableness. I'm not. I have to work at it. I need the wisdom which is from above. The God who has every right to give me what for and doesn't. So, full of mercy when someone is within our power, and actually we treat them with as much mercy as we can find. Good fruit without partiality, favouritism, without hypocrisy. In some ways, I'm not going into these words because they're a sermon in each of themselves, and you've come back to them and gone back to them each time. So let's move on. The heart of true wisdom. This wisdom from above, how do we gain it? Well, it's not knowledge. In the age of getting your phone, you know, poor Toby, he said, had to give this sort of really three-line whip. No going to your electronic device while we have our quiz, you know, because that's what we like. You know, the moment something gets raised, we don't quite know the information, out it comes. We now know the president of Kazakhstan and so on, yeah? Wisdom isn't information. It's not even skills. It's not knowledge. Wisdom is someone who actually has a sense of what it means to be full of God and to treat others as God wants. And does it. And does it. That's wisdom defined. And the problem is, why we need wisdom from above and not from below is that actually wisdom from below gets it wrong so often. You would never have a crucified God if it's wisdom from below. In fact, it was foolishness to Greeks, wasn't it? You'd never have that gospel. You never have a gospel which says we're meant to forgive each other and make relationship and build it, not destroy it. You never have a gospel that says don't go out avenging, but actually leave it to God. And so many other things that could be said, would you? You wouldn't have any of those things. So can you see how vital it is to keep on doing what you're doing today, which is to come before God as the people of God, and in other ways, and to do what Karina helped us to do earlier on, which is to be still before God. Those things, we need to do that regularly to get a sense of, well, partly it's counting 10 before you send the email. And in fact, don't send the email. Write it, but don't put the person's address in the address box. Write it, never send it. But if you want to get some stuff out of your system, get it into an email with no name and address on it, okay? But don't send it. Is that all right? And the same with a Facebook posting. Don't post anything negative about someone else. Never. And we need this wisdom from a God, from above, which is of God, because otherwise we're going to rush off and do it in our normal, human, natural way, because that's so inside us. There's this mixed spring, whatever James says, within us. There's the toxic stuff, and there's the stuff which is of God, which is at work in us, and hopefully erasing the toxic stuff. So we need to connect with God. That means, I think, being very practical. So someone that I know quite well, some years ago, he had the boss from that other place. You know what I'm saying now, don't you? His boss came from that other place, human, you know, in terms of using the metaphor. Awful. Wanted to control everybody into the ground. Destructive. Disempowering. And this person, who I have huge respect for, the way that he dealt with it is he used to, just for a few moments, as he went into his place of work, he used to sit still before God and ask for wisdom about how to deal with the next onslaught. Now, there were other things that had to be put in place, which were proper things to challenge it. But in the meantime, this person had to face this person and work with them day in, day out. And full of respect, that actually he knew that his only way was to do it every day. You can't just ask God for wisdom. And it says in James 1, doesn't it? If any one of you lacks wisdom, ask for it. And then if you've asked for it, crack on. That's what he basically says, doesn't he? Believe that you've received what God wants to give you for the day. Well, this person I'm thinking of did that every single day for months and months and years. Because he couldn't just do it once and that was enough. He wanted to react wrongly the next day and the day after that, yeah? So this wisdom from above, we need to actually ask God for it and still ourselves long enough not to overreact. Next one, please. Because God is building something. God is building something. The fruits of righteousness is peace and harmony. So I close with a story. I did say the words closed just then, so it's okay now, everybody. We're getting there. We're almost there. And the story is of a very rainy Saturday afternoon when it happens to be Dad has been on his own with his two lively young boys the whole of the morning so far. It's already been raining all day. And he's pretty much come to the end of his knowing what to do next. And so it's the afternoon. Some of you are smiling. You've been there, done that. He suddenly has this idea. He's desperate for a cup of tea and a bicky. And he remembers that on a shelf, he's got a magazine in which he noticed there was a full double page of a map of the world. And he gets the magazine, cuts it into the tiniest pieces he can imagine, ruffles it all up on the floor of the lounge. And then he says, boys, I'm just going to make a cup of tea. I'll get you some squash, get a biscuit. But while I'm away, why don't you see if you can put together the world again? Put together this map of the world. So off he goes in the kitchen. Kettle just finishes boiling. And they say, Dad, we've done it. He comes back through and they really have done it. And he says, that's extraordinary. How did you do that? And one of his sons said, well, it's never so difficult, Dad. We were struggling like mad because we don't really know what the world looks like. But then as we were turning the pieces over, we realized that on the back, there was a picture of a person. And when we put the person together, the world got put back together as well. This is what God is seeking to do. He invites us to ask for this sort of wisdom, which in most respects is beyond our capacity, so that we can be part of him putting the world back together again, one by one, you and me, you and whoever it is that you will love and bless. Amen. So we pray together, and Lord, we ask for wisdom for ourselves in a moment's silence for a particular situation that we think of that perhaps is only known to us or one or two others. We know how we'd like to get to and respond to that other person or that other group. Give us your wisdom, we pray. And Lord, in a world where slagging people off and having a go at each other and trying to find the weaknesses and expose them has been writ large, as we've had all sorts of elections, in a world where there is the most horrendous way of trying to drive an agenda forward through bombs and bullets and lorries, we pray that you would, by your Spirit, give huge wisdom to those who are attempting to lead different nations, lead different political parties. Give them wisdom, Lord, we pray, from above, and help them to turn to you to ask for it. And for those, Lord, who have been affected by it, who are in mourning and suffering and struggle and disbelief, come near in Jesus' name. Amen.